the book of Daniel, chapter 11. We'll pick it back up in verse 29. Introduction. Again, Daniel's the key book for understanding God's timetable for man. And Paul, if you put up slide one, that'd be great. Israel lived disobediently for 490 years in the promised land. And God said, I'm going to haul you away for 70 years because you never gave the land its Sabbath rest. You've been going after idols, and the land needs its rest, and so I'm going to haul you away really for two reasons. One is to give the land its rest, and the second reason is to get you to quit going after idols. And then in chapter 9, God gave Daniel a vision for how many years remained for Israel for everything to be accomplished. And he lists it: to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. Isn't that interesting? All vision, all prophecy will be done. And to anoint the most holy. And Daniel was told to begin counting the years when a command was issued to restore and build Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that the exact same number of years is listed, 490 years, as the 490 years where they lived in disobedience? What is the huge spiritual significance of that? I have no clue. But it's interesting. Now, recall in chapter 9, the Messiah is going to come after 483 years. And then we have the church age, which we're living in right now. And then there's 7 years yet to come. That's what we're looking at in chapter 11 and 12, those 7 years that are yet to come. Now, back in chapter 2, God gave Daniel foreknowledge of the kingdoms that were going to rule the world according to Israel's perspective. And we had Babylonia by King Nebuchadnezzar, the first one. And then the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel is in the second year of the Medo-Persian Empire as we read chapters 11 and 12. Next will be the Grecian Empire. And then under him will be his four generals. And we've been reading about those guys in chapter 11, which we didn't finish last week. And then we have the revived Islamic Empire. Others teach that it's the Roman Empire. I'm not going to argue with you either way. There's an empire that comes. I believe it's the Islamic Ottoman Empire, and that'll be revived, and I think that's what we're seeing happening today. And then we have God's empire, which comes and wipes all the others out. Last week in chapter 10, it's the third year under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. Earlier I said second year, sorry. It's the third year. And Daniel saw a vision. A glorious man appeared to Daniel to explain the vision. And in chapter 11, the glorious man began to explain. First, if you put up slide 3, there'd be four more kings that would arise in the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the last two are interesting to us because they issued decrees to go back and do rebuilding in Jerusalem. Remember, that's when we're supposed to start the counting. So those last two are interesting. And then in verse 3 of chapter 11, the glorious man begins to speak of the Grecian Empire. And if you put up slide 4, now Alexander the Great came and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire quickly. He just marched right on through and took him. And then he died. And his four generals took over. Now, of importance to us is General Seleucus and Ptolemy. Okay, so these two guys created empires, and one's known as the Northern Empire, and the other one's known as the Southern Empire. And they fight for 130 years, going back and forth. And you know what? When they fight, they end up conquering Israel and Syria. And they're just back and forth fighting over that territory. In slide 5, if you put that up, Paul, Seleucus held the Orange Territory, and Ptolemy held the Purple Territory. Finally, the Seleucid kingdom, the kingdom of the north, prevails. And we have King Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's a real jerk, real creep. He's so much of a creep that he is a type for the Antichrist. And we've been looking at that, looking at his behavior. Things that he does, like sacrificing a pig in the holy place, stopping offerings in the holy place. These are things the Antichrist is going to do. So we can learn about the real Antichrist by looking at Antiochus Epiphanes and his behavior. Now, the other thing he does is he makes it illegal to enter into Jewish worship. So God's people are hiding, and he's persecuting them, killing them, if they worship the real God. Now, Antiochus, he tried to capture the southern kingdom, Egypt, but he did it by offering a hand of friendship. And he goes down there, and he's trying to finagle his way and take over the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom, knowing what he's trying to do, called on Rome to come and boot him out. And indeed, he did. A neat thing that I discovered in my research was that the general from Rome came with a staff and drew a circle in the dirt around Antiochus and said, "Before you leave the circle, tell me what you're going to do." And I have a feeling it was, "You're going to retreat or you're going to get killed." So it was really cool. But when he returned back to Israel, they thought he'd been killed while he's in Egypt. And so they tried to take over, the Jews tried to take over, and he was furious. And in response of the coup that they attempted, he killed 80,000 men, women, and children, Jewish men, women, and children, and then began to really persecute. And on 16 December 168 BC, he desecrates the temple and offers the pig that I mentioned in the holy place. That's where we left off. And so you can put the slide away if it's still there. We're going to pick it up in verse 29 of chapter 11. Now, as we go into verse 29, chapter 10, 11, and 12 all go together because they are discussing that vision that Daniel had. And as we're going through chapter 11, we talk about Antiochus Epiphanes, but then you'll see that it shifts and we begin to talk about the real Antichrist. And that's what's happening, really beginning at the verse we're picking up today. "At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyrus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage." So this is what I talked about. He's going to the south. He's trying to take over, but the Romans come and boot him out. "So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile to the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation." So those who forsake the Holy Covenant would be the enemies of the guy Jason that tried to do the coup. And these are loyalists to Antiochus. And then here we see the details of Antiochus's atrocities, the type for the Antichrist. They take away the sacrifices. He made it illegal to practice Judaism, and he placed in the holy place a statue of Zeus, a dumb god in the holy place, and he sacrificed the pig there. Verse 32, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." Hey, if you're doing wickedness against God's government, you're a good guy. You'll be on my team. And these are the Jews who compromised their faith so they wouldn't be persecuted. It's kind of like the Islam now. Convert or pay a tax or be killed. That's the choices the Christians are being given over there today. So here, hey, you got a choice. Worship Judaism and be killed, or come on my team. And then we have the hope for Israel being stated. "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many." Now, verse 13 or 33 here, they believe that this was the birth of the Pharisees because they were, and the Essenes later who settled in Qumran, they were instructing the Jews in what the word of God says. "Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue." So the little help are those who refuse to yield to Antiochus, a few believers in the true God. But many shall join with them by intrigue. When Antiochus began to fail and fall, it was because the Maccabees were fighting against him. And this took a few years. And during that time period, there was intrigue. Who are you going to align with? You're a Jewish believer. Do you align with Antiochus and not be killed? Well, then the Maccabees were coming after you. Or do you align with the Maccabees and not have them come after you? Then Antiochus was coming after you. So there was this time period of, what do I do? You really have to choose who you're going to, which camp you're going to be in. And some of those of understanding shall fall. To refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So for many days they shall fall. And here we see God's people being persecuted by Antiochus, the type for the Antichrist. We're going to see that after the Antichrist comes and the abomination of desolation at the 3.5 year mark is standing in the holy place, he begins to attack the Jews and persecute them and kill them. And God prepares a place in hiding for some of his people, and they get there and hide out. And Pastor Chuck thinks it's Petra. I don't know where it is, but someplace in the desert, in the wilderness, they're in hiding. The rest are getting killed. And then we've got the 144,000 that have God's seal on them, and they're protected. But the Antichrist is fiercely going after Jews and Christians and anyone that doesn't see him as God. And here we have the type doing the exact same thing. After he comes and offers the pig in the altar and sets up Zeus, he's going after the Jews, the people of God, and killing them. And so many shall fall. Now at verse 36, we depart from the statements that can be applied to Antiochus. But they do speak of the Antichrist. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So the Antichrist is going to do what he wants. He has a free hand. He's going to exalt himself above every god. All these other gods, they don't matter. It's me. I'm the one. And he's going to speak blasphemies against the real God. And you know what? He's going to be prospering. The world's going to look at him and, you know what? It's going good for him. Until the wrath has been accomplished. Now, the wrath that's going to be accomplished, we can read about it. Starting in Revelation chapter 6 and going through 19. That's God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. The Antichrist is ruling and God's wrath is being poured out until, as it says here, until what has been determined will be done. At the end, the Antichrist gets killed, the devil loses. So we're looking at the last 3.5 years of the 70th week that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. This last 7 years are called the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years, when God's wrath is being poured out, when the Antichrist is pursuing the Christians and the Jews, the last 3.5 years are the great tribulation. The whole 7 year period is yet to come, but it's close. Verse 37, we're learning more about the Antichrist. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So we're learning about his character, his personality here. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Well, who would that be? Notice it's a capital G. Means the real God. So apparently the real God was the God of his fathers. Now, if I'm correct that the legs of iron and the feet of iron mixed with clay is the Islamic Empire, what's their heritage? Ishmael, then Abraham, and God. So their heritage, the real God, is the God of their fathers. Now they're following a different God. It's Allah. If you look at Allah's description, it's a different God. Allah and God are not the same. Allah has a different character, different attributes than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and us Christians. So he has no regard for the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman. He's not interested in women. Interesting that that would be put in here. Okay. No regard for any god, small g. Again, he's exalting himself above them all. Verse 38. But in their place, this is what he has regard for. In their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So I'm going to change this guy's name. I'm going to call him the Little Horn, because he was that little horn of the beast that came out of the sea, remember? The Little Horn is going to exalt himself and shall not regard any other god except the god of, in Hebrew, it's Ma'oz, which means stronghold or military strength. He's honoring strength. Well, I don't know if ISIS is part of this, but what do they honor? Strength. And what are they doing? They're funding that strength by selling oil, kidnapping people, and so forth. So he's going to finance his military stronghold, perhaps even with a new financial system. Verse 40. At the time of the end. Okay, scholars, when is this? When we see a phrase like that, you know what it is? It's the end. I have a clue, because it says at the time of the end. At the time of the end, so this is the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the king of the south shall attack him. Now, this could be Egypt or even an Arab community. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, when we see whirlwind, chariots, horsemen, and many ships, I mean, this is modern day. We're not using chariots. What are we? We're using tanks, aircraft. Well, if the angel had told Daniel, with aircraft and tanks, you know, Humvees, Daniel's going to go, huh? He's writing in, you know, contemporary language. So we can translate huge military. With chariots, horsemen, and many ships, he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, meaning Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Isn't it interesting? Look at Ammon Jordan. The king there, I forget his name, he's the only guy that's fighting ISIS. He's attacking. Moab is in his territory. Edom is in his territory. So apparently that country escapes this attack. Verse 42. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Now right now, Libya is a problem location, because they're lining up with ISIS. Ethiopia is a problem location. Lots of Muslims in both those areas. Now this could be a description of Ezekiel chapter 38, where God draws the Antichrist out of what would be modern day northern Turkey, Georgia, southern Russia, or even the stands. He's up there and he draws the Antichrist from up there, and it says with hooks in his jaws. Gog and Magog is what we're talking about. Gog would be the chief or the leader, and Magog is the region. So he hooks in his jaws, he draws him down, and Gog continues his drive into southern Africa with the intent to conquer or dominate Africa. So as he's doing this, He's come down, he's gone through Israel, and he's gone, he's taken all these countries. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north. Well, who would that be? East, maybe China? North, maybe Russia? News from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Now the seas would be Mediterranean, and the glorious holy mountain would be Mount Zion. So if you put up slide 6, here's Jerusalem. There's the Mediterranean. There's a valley right along here, big long valley. Here's Jerusalem, this big long valley. Jesus was born right there in Nazareth. There's a little town here called Megiddo. This big long valley. So the Antichrist puts his tent somewhere between the holy place and... So he puts his tent there next to this. There's a town called Megiddo there. He puts his tents next to Megiddo. And there's this huge battle right there. And it's called the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon. Heard of that before? That's where it's going to occur, in the Jezreel Valley. Verse 44 again. News from we'll say China and Russia, we'll say, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate. He's going to go back and annihilate these guys. And he's going to set up his tents, his army, his headquarters right there in the valley, in the Jezreel Valley next to Megiddo. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. We have this huge battle. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. He's there ready to do his battle. At that time, now what time would this be? At that time, he set up his tents there. Battle of Armageddon. Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael, the archangel. He's a bad dude, and he's watching over God's people. He's been arguing with Satan for millennia. They argued over Moses' body. When the angel was prevented from coming to Daniel, he was prevented for 21 days until Michael came and intervened. So Michael is the one that can take on Satan. And so the Battle of Armageddon, people are dying everywhere. Horrible war, slaughter going on. We've got the last 3.5 years with God's judgment raining down on the earth. And finally, Michael steps in. The Antichrist is trying to kill as many of God's people as he possibly can. Michael steps in, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Wow. Think of all the troublesome times in the world. This moment is going to be more troublesome, as he says, since there's ever been a nation. That means forever. Since a first nation was formed, way, way back, and maybe Nimrod or something. It's ever been a nation, it's never been so troublesome as in the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Jesus speaks of this very time in Matthew chapter 24. I'm in verse 21. I'll read 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Michael steps in, God steps in to shorten the days, because otherwise everybody gets killed. So there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, meaning believers, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And I like this next verse for those who are evangelists or lead people to Christ. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So if you lead many to Christ, you're going to shine like the stars in heaven forever and ever. Now, we've got the book of Revelation. And if you have your Bible, you have it there in your hands. And so we get more information. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Because this is the time period we're talking about, where he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. We're talking a resurrection here. So verse 11 in chapter 20 of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Spooky section. But as we read, some are resurrected to everlasting life. And some are resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt or everlasting suffering. Are you written in the book of life? Yeah. Then there's no judgment. You go to heaven. Are you not in the book of life? Lake of fire. You know, some people say, well, all roads lead to God. Well, that's true. But there's a fork in the road when you get there. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel's two, it says shut up the book. Now, we saw in Jeremiah when he bought that land, he took the deed and shut it up in a clay vessel, and they buried it. That was the custom of the time. The idea is you can make a copy of the deed. He's got a copy, he's got a copy. But the original we put in a secure place so that in 30 years we can take it back out, unseal it, and if there's an argument about the terms of the deed, terms of the document, well, here's the original. It was sealed up in the vault. We can look at it and there's no question anymore. That's what Daniel's being told here. Seal it up in the vault, for the time is for the end. You're not going to get it, Daniel, but in the end, they're going to get it and understand it. Now, he gives us a clue of to when this will be, when that book is going to be opened back up, when the end is. Many shall run to and fro. That's the idea of back and forth. We're like a swimmer's arm who's going back and forth. Do you think that's happening today? Delta Flight 928, please board. Yeah. Are we, as people, traveling to and fro? We've got a team in Russia for a week, and then they're back. Fum, fum. That's a biblical term. Fum, fum. They're back to and fro. You know, my wife's over with the girls doing a trip in Carmen's mom's hometown over in Germany. To and fro. We're running back to and fro. Well, I don't know, Roger. Okay, yeah, maybe that can apply. Well, how about the second one? And knowledge shall increase. I heard back around the turn of the century, they said, everything that could possibly be invented has been invented. I got my first AT&T computer in 84 or 5. And I had a 1 megabyte hard drive. Million bytes of information. How could I ever use that much information? That was 85. Look at us now. If you don't have a terabyte, you're going to be in trouble. It's just, it's accelerating. Knowledge is accelerating. So these two verses have to apply. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Yes, that's happening. Now, before I move on, I've got to go back to this resurrection thing. Let's flip our Bibles to Hold your finger in Daniel, but go to Revelation chapter 20. Let's take a look at that. Verse 4. I'm in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are the ones that came out of the tribulation period. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we just read about the second death, didn't we? Lake of fire. So if you're part of the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about the second death. Now, when did the first resurrection start? If you recall, when Jesus died, there's a big earthquake. And then people came out of the tombs and started walking around. These are people of God walking around. And then we read that Jesus descended down into the depths and led the captive captive. Well, before Jesus, they didn't go to heaven. They went to Hades, which is a holding place for the dead. We read about that in Luke, where we have Lazarus and the rich man. Remember the story? They both die. The rich man's suffering and being tormented. And then Lazarus, who loved the Lord, is in Abraham's bosom. They're both down there in wherever Hades is or whatever it was described. And they're both down there, and they can't. The rich man is saying, let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue. I'm suffering. Can't. There's big divide between us. And he says, well, then send someone back and talk to my brothers and family and tell them, shape up or you're going to end up here. And Abraham says, even if someone were to raise from the dead and tell them, they would not believe. He's talking about Jesus who raised from the dead and told many, and they didn't believe. But my point is that they were down there, the holding place, until Jesus died. And he goes down, they're captive down there, and he leads them captive into heaven. That's when the first resurrection begins. Those guys are led captive. Jesus is the first fruits. Then he goes and gets those guys and takes them up. And the dead are coming out of their tombs. And now when we die, we're part of that first resurrection. When we die, we're in the presence of the Lord. Because Jesus came and paid for our sins, we can be in heaven with God. Before that, before he came and made the payment, they were in the holding place waiting. So let's finish her up here. Verse 5, back in Daniel. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these words be? Hey, great question. You've shown me all this information. When's it going to happen? I'd kind of like to know. This is an incredible vision. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. That means what he's going to tell you is the truth. Because I think this is Jesus, and he's holding his hands up towards the Father, and he's swearing by the Father. So what we're hearing is it. Swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time. That's 1 year. Times, that's 2 years. And half a time, that's a half a year. We have that 3.5 year figure again. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So what he's saying is here is when the Antichrist stops the offering, is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and he starts persecuting the Jews, when they're all shattered at the end of the 3.5 years, that's when that end comes. Although I heard I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? Daniel couldn't get it, couldn't process it in his brain. Are you sitting out there right now listening to me going, I can't process this in my brain? If so, you're in good company. Daniel was a sharp guy. But Daniel didn't have what we have. Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. This is the time of the end. The words are sealed till now. Now in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, we see, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, of this book, for the time is at hand. So Revelation, John was not to seal it. We're to understand it. Daniel was to seal it because people wouldn't understand it until now. Now we can unseal it, and we're beginning to get it. Verse 16. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, on the purified, made white, and refined, this is likely speaking of the church age. That's us. And God gives us the Holy Spirit. He makes us white because he gives us Jesus' righteousness. He's changing us into Jesus' image. He's changing our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. We're not there yet. It's a process. But he who began a good work in us will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, which we're talking about here. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So similar to the going to the command, you know, start counting when there's the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. We have a, hey, watch for this moment. And then you can start counting. And he gives us the exact number of days. Now, this brings up an interesting question. Does anyone know the day or the time or the hour? Well, wait a minute. What about when we see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place? We have the exact number of days here. I'm going down a rabbit trail. But the thing is, when you look in Matthew chapter 24... Jesus is talking about two events. He's talking about the rapture of the church, and he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And as you go through his explanation, you'll see him saying things like, watch and be ready. You know, the thief, if he came in the night and you weren't watching, you wouldn't be ready. But then he's also saying no one knows the hour or the time. I believe no one knows when the rapture is going to occur. But we do know the day when Jesus is coming back, according to this word that we have, from the day that the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. There's going to be 1,290 days. Now, 3.5 years is 1,278, according to our calendar. So it's 12 days longer than our calendar would be for 3.5 years. The Jewish calendar is 1,260, so it's 18 days shorter. So I guess I don't know what the day is going to be, because I don't know which calendar it's going to be, but I sure know the season. I sure know close when it's going to occur. Also, the stopping of the daily sacrifice doesn't have to be on the exact day that the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. Could be on the exact day, but they could be 18 days apart or very close. Then let's get more confused. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's 45 more days. Why? I don't know. Yeah, I heard someone out there. I don't know. You know what? We don't know. We can conjecture and come up with ideas. And I saw two. One was that Jesus comes and it takes 45 days to set up his kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Could be. The other one is that it's a time devoted to repairing the damage that occurred from the Battle of Armageddon. seems to me like it'd take longer than 45 days to bury all the dead and fix that problem. But we don't really know why there's the 45 more days. But one thing is that the person that survives the Battle of Armageddon and lives to see the 1,335th day is going to become a citizen of the reign of Christ in the thousand-year reign. And that's the most glorious kingdom on earth that's ever been. Yeah, blessed is the one who sees that day. And then Daniel had, this was all precipitated by Daniel saying, hey, what's the end of these things going to be? I don't get it. And in verse 13, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, meaning rest in the dirt. You're going to die. And will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So there's a neat promise here for Daniel. You're going to die, but you're going to rise to your inheritance. You're going to be resurrected to your inheritance at the end of days. And we have the very same promise. We're going to die unless we're part of the rapture. And if we do die, we're going to be resurrected. When we die, we're in the presence of the Lord. What a fabulous truth to know. It's a sure thing if we're written in the book of life. And that's what I want to make sure of. I want to be written in the book of life. And if you're not sure if you're written in the book of life, get it figured out today. I wouldn't leave this place until you're sure. And it's a really simple thing. God says, believe in what I did. Believe that Jesus died and I rose him from the grave. Second thing is, confess, agree that Jesus is Lord, Master. That's what Lord means, is Master. Believe that God did what he did, that he paid for your sins, and Jesus rose from the grave, just like you're going to do if you believe in him. And number two, make him your Lord. Make him your Master. He did all the work to cleanse your sins. When you believe that he did it for you, you get his righteousness. When God looks at you, you get his righteousness. And God says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And the east and the west never connect. You can always go further west. You can always go further east. He could have said north and south, and they stop at that little pole with the stripes on it. But east and west goes forever. That's how far your sins are removed. So if you haven't done that, let's pray that right now. If you pray with me. Father, thank you for the knowledge of your salvation, that you have done that for me. Father, I believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, that he died for my sins. Father, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for your forgiveness and your complete cleansing for all my sins, past and present. What a marvelous gift, Lord. Thank you. Father, I invite you into my heart. Please take control of my heart. Take control of my life. Father, that you could be the Lord of my life, and that I could follow you. Father, I know I will stumble in that, but I know that you will finish that work. I ask you now to begin that work, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.